comments and on the subject, his name,
the Word of God.
His name, the Word of God. Now,
they tell me that
every epistle has a prominent and dominant theme.
For example, the theme of Romans would be
justification by faith.
I think that's the thread running through the book of Romans, justified by faith. I believe running through the book of James, the dominant theme, prominent theme, is the justification of our faith. He said, faith without works is dead, and he proceeds to deal with that. Through the book of 1 John, I believe it's assurance. John uses that word so frequently, we know. We know that the Son of God has come. We know that we've passed from death unto life. We know assurance. Well, and they tell me that the book of Matthew, the theme of the book of Matthew is Christ, King of the Jews. King of the Jews, the Messiah, the Christ, the fulfillment of every Old Testament type, promise, and picture. And the book of Mark, probably the theme is Christ, the servant. Behold my servant. And the book of Luke, the Son of Man. The Son of Man. And here in John, it's the Son of God, the Word, the Son of God. His name, the Word of God. But you know, 10,000 books couldn't do justice to that subject. 10,000 books could not do justice to his glorious person and his magnificent work. I believe that we will spend an eternity discovering more and more of his glory, his majesty, his mercy, his holiness, his power. But in these opening verses, which Brother Jim read for us, the first 14 verses, John gives us a look, a good look, at the Son of God. The Son of God. The Son of God. And I want to tell the story in five parts. I'm going to divide the first 14 verses into five parts. And the first one, the first part, is the Son of God, the Word. It says in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. You'll notice that word is capitalized, the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Why is he called the Word? Why is our Messiah, our Lord and Savior, the Son of God, called the Word of God? He's called the Word of God. Turn to Revelation. That is his name. That's the reason I entitled this message, his name, the Word of God. It says here in Revelation 19, look at that with me. Revelation 19, verse 11. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name, the Word of God. That's Christ, the Word of God. Well, I'll tell you why he's called the Word of God primarily. Just briefly, a word. What is a word? A word is an expression of a thought. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm revealing to you my thoughts. I'm revealing to you my beliefs. I'm revealing to you actually my character, because I believe what I preach. And that's what a word is. A word is an expression of a thought. A word is the revelation of a person's character. Christ talked about the devil being a liar. And because he's a liar, he speaks lies. And the word reveals a person's character, reveals his will and his purpose. And that's why Christ is called the Word of God, because he reveals God. He's the expression and revelation of God himself. Look at Hebrews 1. He is the Word of God. That is, he's the revelation of God's character, of God's purpose, of God's will. In Hebrews 1, verse 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us. He has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the expression, exact image of his person. He's the Word of God. That's the reason he said to the disciples, when you see me, you see my Father. When you hear me, you've heard my Father. He's the Word of God. He's the whole alphabet of God. Alpha and Omega. Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last one. He's Alpha and Omega, the last, first and the last. He's the final word. God will speak no more except through Christ. He hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Last days, last messenger. And judgment is based on our response to what he says. Let me show you that in Deuteronomy. Chapter 18. Judgment, our future, and how we will be judged before God depends on how we respond to the Word of God, the person of Christ. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, I'll raise up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, Moses, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he'll speak to them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken to my words which he shall speak in my name, I required of him. That's the reason Christ said, my word will judge you. Under this heading now, the Son of God, the Word. It says here in verse 1 of John 1, go back to the text. In the beginning was the Word, the Son of God's relation to time. In the beginning was the Word. Christ was not from the beginning. Christ was in the beginning. He's not in time. Time's in him. That's the word the Word says. Let me turn to it and read it to you over here. And you don't turn, but I'll go and read this quickly in Hebrews 7, it says this, listen, without father, mother, descent, having neither beginning of days, nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. In the beginning God, in the beginning the Word of God. He said, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the beginning, the world was made. And then, let's go back to my text, the relationship of the Son of God with time in the beginning was the Word, the relationship of the Son of God with the Godhead. The Word was with God. What's that saying? He was with God. He's with the Father. Let me show you that. 1 John 1:2. That's just, you can put the word Father in there.
1 John 1:2, listen. In verse 2 of 1 John 1, for the life was manifested, we've seen it, bear witness, showing to you that eternal life which was with the Father. In beginning was the Word. He's with the Father. He said, I and my Father are one. He said over in 1 John 5, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. One God. The relationship of the Son of God, the Word of God, with time, He is, He was in the beginning with God. Now thirdly, the Son of God in the universe. Look at the next verse. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3. And all things were made by Him. All things were made by Jesus Christ. Only God can create. Men discover. God creates. And all that exists, the whole creation, it says here, was made by the Lord Jesus Christ. God, the Word. God said, let there be light. God said, separate the light from the darkness. The sun, the moon. God said, let us make man. It was all done. Peter said in the book of 2 Peter, the worlds were framed by the what? Word of God. And the best text on that is, of course, Colossians 1. Look at this. You need to look at this. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the beginning, with the Father, all things were made by Him. Now look at this. Colossians 1:16. Verse 15 says, He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature. Colossians 1:16. And by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities, or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He's before all things, and by Him all things consist. All power over all things, because He's the creator of all things. And we're talking about principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, everything, visible and invisible. All right, now, then verse 4 of John 1. Back to the text. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Now verse 4. In Him was life. I just isolate those four words. In Him was life. L-I-F-E. Well, first, in Him is divine life. The same life of the Father and the Holy Spirit. He lived before incarnation. And listen, and before incarnation, before He came to this earth, He lived as our Redeemer. Job saw Him as the living Redeemer. And Job, we're told, is the first book written. Job saw Him. He said, I know my Redeemer. He lived. In Him is divine life. And He lived as our Mediator and our Redeemer. Yea, even before He became the Son of Man incarnate. In Him is life, all right, divine life. Secondly, in Him is the life of all living. He's the fountain of natural life. Whether it's vegetable, whether it's animal, or whether it's human. Everything that lives got life from Him. That's right. In Him was life. Nowhere else. In Him was life. Thirdly, in Him is spiritual life. His elect, because of the fall, are dead. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men.
and his elect were dead and cannot quicken themselves, and there's no one else in all of the universe who can quicken them. Only he. And that because he won for them and accomplished for them and purchased for them this life which he sovereignly gives to them. The Son quickeneth whom he will. In him is life. And in him, divine life. In him, all life. In him, spiritual life. And in him, eternal life. Not the purpose only, but the very gift of it. Christ is our life. Christ didn't just make life possible, he is our life. Christ didn't just give us life, he came into us, dwelt in us, and he is our life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him. I'm crucified, Paul said. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Christ in you. That's the hope of glory, and that's the reason Paul said to the church at Galatia, I travail till Christ be formed in you. You can have a doctrine and perish. You can have a law and perish. You can have an experience and perish. But you cannot have Christ and perish, because he lives. He's life. In him is life. Now look at the next line. And the life was the light of men. Now when Adam was created, this life is the light of men. When Christ the Word breathed into Adam the breath of life, Adam was filled with knowledge, understanding, the ability to reason and to think. Life, the life that God gives, is the light of knowledge. And the power to think and reason and understand. But when Adam sinned and fell, he died spiritually. Death and darkness flooded his soul. And while he retained the light of natural knowledge, which the animals do not have, which the plants do not have, but which men have, though he retained the light of natural understanding and natural knowledge, he lost that light of God's perfections, which he at one time had, but lost. And that light of God's glory and presence, and that understanding of God's grace and love. And though now, verse 5, the light shineth, man's fall didn't do away with the light of God. Because I'm dead doesn't mean that the light's not there. It's there. The light is there. The light of his glory, his perfection, his purpose, his will, his person, his Son is there. And the light shines upon our darkness, the world's darkness. You're not in darkness, but the world is. And the darkness doesn't understand. Oh, they understand how to make a boat. They understand what makes it float. They know how to make a plane and how to make it fly. They know how to build a house, build a dam, dam up water, make electricity, all these natural things. They have life. And that life is light and understanding and reason and power. But when the real wisdom comes in his ears, he goes right out that one to the darkness. That's right. He lost it. Lost it. This is condemnation. Light is coming to this world. Men love darkness because their deeds are evil. The darkness comprehends it not. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds, lest the glorious light of the knowledge of God should shine unto them, and they'd be saved. Turn to Matthew 13. This is what our Lord said about that life. Life. That life in Him is life, and that life is the light of men. Knowledge, reason, power to understand and think, but not holy things, because they're dead in sin. In Matthew 13, our Lord said in verse 14, Matthew 13, 14, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing you shall hear and not understand. They understand natural things better than we do, some of them. By seeing you shall see and not perceive, not understand. This people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand, comprehend with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, they see, and your ears, they hear. God made the difference. God made the difference. That's what it says in the next verse of our text, John chapter 1. The Son of God, second part, is His witnesses. It says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The Son of God has some witnesses. You know, the Lord is good to us, kind to us. Jim prayed a while ago thanking God for His mercy in opening our eyes and ears and revealing the gospel to us. He didn't have to. He doesn't owe us anything. God's not obligated to you and me, but He has been pleased to send to us witnesses. Witnesses of His Redeemer. Witnesses of the Son of God who is to come and who has come and who will come. Job was a witness. Job was a witness way back yonder when he was sitting there under all of the afflictions and trials and troubles surrounded by these friends. Oh, he said, amid all of this, though he slay me, I'll trust him. And I know my Redeemer lives. And on this earth he'll stand at the latter day. And though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I'll see God, whom I shall see for myself and not another. Witnesses. Abraham was a witness. Moses was a witness. Moses wrote of me, Christ said. David was a witness. All the Psalms. Isaiah was a witness. Then here comes this man, John. There was a man sent from God, a man to speak our language, a man like we are. God sent a man. And the same verse 7, why did he come? He came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He's not the light. Moses wasn't the light. He bore witness to the light. David wasn't the light. David, Peter says, in the grave. Isaiah wasn't the light. John, he said, I'm not the Christ. I'm not worthy to unlace his shoes. He was sent to bear witness of that light. Christ is the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And God has sent his witnesses. And he told his disciples, if they hear you, they hear me. His witnesses. He still has them. He's not left himself without a witness. Turn to John 5. Let me show you something about these witnesses. God has sent us witnesses. In John chapter 5, verse 31, the Lord Jesus said, "Now if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. The word says, let every word be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. But verse 32, there's another that beareth witness of me. I know that the witness that he witnesseth of me is true. You sent unto John. He bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. John was a burning, a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me." The works he did. Nicodemus said, no man could do these things except God be with him. Verse 37, "And the Father himself which has sent me hath borne witness of me." But you've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape, and you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him you believe not. Now watch verse 39. "You search the scriptures, for in the scriptures you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Oh, how good, how kind, how gracious our God is to not leave us without a witness. Continually, he speaks. Continually. I tell you, we're without excuse. The light is there. The witnesses are there. All right, thirdly, the Son of God and his incarnation. Look at verse 10. He was in the world. Isn't that remarkable? You go back up there to that other scripture. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him. And he was in the world. Who was in the world? He was in the world. One who made the world was in the world. How can this be? I don't know. John called it, without controversy, the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. God, whose throne is in the heavens and the earth is his footstool, yet he was in the world. He was in the world. Seen of angels, justified in the Spirit, preached to the Gentiles. The angels called him Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah couldn't find anybody who believed it. That's right, he couldn't find anybody that believed God was in the world. He said, "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He'll grow up as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness, no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him." Who believes that? He couldn't find anybody. Who believes our witness? Our report is our witness. God not left himself without a witness. There was a man sent from God, a lot of men sent from God, who bore witness of this light, and he was in this world. But the darkness comprehended it. But John found a way to make it plain for us. I want you to look at this. I've shown you this before, but I'll do it again. Verse 1. John 1, verse 1 and verse 14. Verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." Look down at verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh." Now back up verse 1. "And the Word was actually with God, with the Father, and was God." And down here it says, "And he dwelt among us." Verse 14. "And the Word was God." And down here in verse 14, "And we beheld his glory." We actually beheld his glory. The Son of God incarnate. He was in the world. Well, here's the fourth picture. Verse 10. He was in the world. The world was made by him. I told you that, John said. I told you who he is. And what was his reception? The world knew him not. They didn't know him. Paul wrote in Corinthians, if they had known him, they wouldn't have crucified him. They knew him not. Verse 11, he came to his own nation. These Jews, these Israelites, had talked about the coming Messiah for 4,000 years, 2,000 years from Moses and back before Moses. They talked about it, but when he came, they wouldn't receive him. He came, the seed of woman, the seed of Abraham, son of David. If they had taken the time to look up the records, that's the reason Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem to be taxed. That was their city. They were from the tribe of Judah, David's lineage. They said, who is the Christ? He's the son of David. Well, why didn't you check on this woman, Mary and Joseph, and find out that they were of the house of David? Now, they didn't receive him. They weren't looking for a savior. They were looking for a king. They weren't looking for a heavenly kingdom. They were looking for an earthly kingdom. And they said, give us Barabbas. We'll take a thief and crucify this Jesus. He was in the world, and what kind of reception did he get? The world didn't know him. He came to his own temple. Over here, Malachi said this. Listen to this. Malachi, behold, this is before Christ came. Now, this is Malachi, the last chapter in the Old Testament. Behold, I'll send my messenger, John the Baptist. He shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek. They read this on Sabbath day in the synagogue. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he'll come, saith the Lord of hosts. And he did. They said, we won't have him. We're not going to have him. He fits every pattern, picture, type. But see, their table and their sacrifices had become stumbling blocks and not stepping stones. Christ is the way. Without him, we're hopelessly lost. Christ is the truth. Without him, we can't know God. Christ is the life. Without him, we're dead. Christ is the light. Without him, we walk in darkness. Christ is the rock. Without him, we build on sand. Christ is the atonement. Without him, there's no reconciliation, no forgiveness. Christ is the only mediator. Without him, we stand alone when the books are open. So why did they refuse him? Why did they not know him? Why did they not flock to him and receive him? Why do they not now? This message is so clear. It meets our need. I'll give you four reasons why men do not come to Christ. Here's the first one. They do not need him. He's a Savior and they're not sinners. He's a Redeemer and they're not lost. He's a sacrifice for sin and they don't have any. We be not sinners. You see, lost men cry for help. Drowning men cry for help. And the reason they don't come to Christ is they don't need him. They don't need life. They need just a little help, a little assistance. That's what people need today. They just need a shove. They don't need to be raised from the grave. They're not dead. That's what those Jews told him. We be not in bondage to any man. God's our Father. They don't need Christ. Secondly, I tell you why men do not come to Christ. They don't need him. And secondly, they don't see God's need for Christ. What do you mean by that, preacher? I mean this. If God is going to be just and justify, he's got to have a sacrifice. Every Old Testament priest who came before God to represent the people and to gain reconciliation or forgiveness for the people brought a blood sacrifice, a blood offering. They brought an atonement. And this man, our mediator, our high priest, when he comes before God, he's got to have an atonement. Not animal blood, but his blood. Not a temporary sacrifice, but the supreme offering. He's got to have somewhat to offer in order that God may be just and justified. Preachers don't talk that language, therefore their people don't talk that language. Christ came and died the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. And when he brought us to God reconciled, forgiven, accepted, and holy with a perfect righteousness. And God accepts us. We need him to be accepted. And God needs him to accept us. That's right. This generation doesn't know anything about that. Third reason why men do not come to Christ is they do not come to Christ because they've already got a refuge. They've already established. Their kin folks did it for them a long time ago. They established religious traditions and denominations and refuges in which they hide. And through these religious traditions and refuges and experiences and decisions and professions and baptisms and all these ordinances, they have established a righteousness that shields them from judgment. And they said, we're in agreement with hell. We're not afraid to die. When the overflowing judgment of God sweeps through, it won't come nigh us. We have a refuge. I'm saved. I'm a church member. I'm a Catholic. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Methodist. I'm a Pentecostal. I'm this. Nazarene. I'm that. I'm the other. I have a refuge. And they're going about to establish their own righteousness. And even at the judgment, they say, now hang on here just a minute. Wait a minute. We preached in your name. Did many wonderful works in your name. Cast out devils in your name. I never knew you. I never knew you. You had no Savior, Redeemer, Atonement. I never knew you. Covenant. I never stood for you. They do not come to Christ because they already have a refuge. And I'll tell you, in order to interest anyone in him as a refuge and a rock and a hiding place, they're going to have to be routed out of that false refuge. God's the only one who can do it. Fourthly, men do not come to Christ because of fear. Fear. Let me read you three verses. John 7, verse 13. John 7, verse 13. They fear. They're afraid to be different. They're afraid of public opinion. They're afraid of the offense of the cross. Howbeit, John 7:13, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. The Jews were a powerful outfit. They control a man's whole life, that denomination, religion did. Look at John 9, verse 22. This is the man that was born blind and Christ healed him. John 9:22, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. The Jews had already agreed already. If any man did confess that he was the Christ, they'd put him out of the synagogue. Christ told his disciples that. They'll put you out of the synagogue. And people that kill you will think they do God a favor. And people are afraid of the offense, the isolation, the harassment, the persecution. They're just afraid. Look at John 19. This man Joseph of Arimathea. And they'll do a lot of religious things. They'll even talk about Jesus. In John 19:38, listen. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate he would take away the body of Jesus, that he might take it away, and Pilate gave him leave. And he came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus and buried it in his tomb. But he was afraid. See, the gospel is offensive, and people are not willing to bear the offense. They're not willing to be not conformed to this world. But there's no shortcut. Christ said, he that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Now, fifthly, in closing, the Son of God, back to my text, John 1. We've looked at the Son of God, the Word. We've looked at the Son of God incarnate. We've looked at the Son of God, his witnesses, and the Son of God, his rejection, and now the Son of God, his victory. I like to end on this note. Verse 10 said, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own received him not, but, thank God, but as many as received him, as many as embraced him, believed him, trusted him, rested in him. As many as. Who are these? Did I ever show you this? As many as. Look back here, three or four. Look back at Matthew 14. It's used several times. As many as. Matthew 14, 36. You'll appreciate this. Matthew 14, verse 35. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that he would, that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. That's who they are, the ones that touch him. As many as. As many as touched him, and he touched them. Let me show you another verse, John 17. John 17, as many as, John 17, listen, verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as. Touched him, and thou hast given him his elect. Who's going to be saved? As many as received him, as many as touch him, as many as the Father gave him. Now let me show you another one. In Acts 2, listen to this one. This is beautiful here. Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, verse 39. It's all a glorious victory. He shall not fail. Verse 39 of Acts 2 says, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God doth call. That's who they are. This old world spits on him, turns thumbs down on him, despises him, but as many as received him, touch him, as many as the Lord our God doth call. As many as the Lord God gave him. Now the last one, Acts 13:48. Listen to this. Acts 13:48. And when the Gentiles heard this glorious gospel of the Son of God, they were so glad and they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to life, they believed. Now, brother, there you are.